Paulson, David. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California. December 17, 1903. Dr. David Paulson. My dear brother, we must not for one moment give way to the enemy. I have read your letter and will say that you will never be safe until you learn to look away from man and learn only of Christ. There is safety in learning and obeying his words. His methods of teaching are far above men's methods. Faith in his name is worth everything. It has a power that time cannot exhaust. I am instructed that every part of our work must stand in the full faith and recognition of every step wherein the Lord has led us as a people. Our workers are to be strengthened and settled in the truth. They are to stand as firm as a rock to the old landmarks. Those who give place to the sophistries of the enemy will be kept busy doing his work until the end of time. I have a message for you. Like many others of our medical missionary workers, you have placed too much confidence in the judgment of an erring, fallible man. While you were in Oakland, I was directed to warn you against following the steps of Dr. Kellogg, and again, I am instructed to say to you, seek the Lord for yourself. You are not to make Dr. Kellogg your chief counselor. His words, his methods, and his plans need to be tested in the crucible of God's word and cleansed from the dross that has been mingled with them. All our thoughts, words, and acts will be tried by fire, and the worthless will be consumed. For years, I have carried on my soul a burden for Dr. Kellogg. I know that unless he is converted, he will continue to look at matters in a wrong light and will ever be a hindrance to the work of God. He makes positive assertions as if he were sure that he knows the truth, but there are many things that he needs to unlearn. I have had much confidence in you, my brother, as one who would lean his whole weight on the Lord, looking to him in faith and confidence. But I have been more deeply pained than I can express to see the judgment of men in perception and discernment swayed in the wrong direction, when they should guard themselves closely against every phase of error. God would have you walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You should be able to discern errors, even though they do not appear on the surface, and you should be decided in their exposure. In the conduct of the one in whom you have had such confidence, there have been objectionable features, which should have awakened in your mind fears that he was not being led by God. How can I place confidence in men who give such plain evidence that they are being worked, not by the Spirit of God, but by another Spirit? You say that you have read many of the testimonies and warnings that have been sent to Dr. Kellogg. I ask, why were you not, then, placed on your guard? Did you regard these testimonies as idle tales, that they should have no weight with you? Dr. Kellogg has occupied an important position. His associates should have been watchful and prayerful. They should have carried a burden on their souls for him, lest he do injury to the cause of God. Having seen his mistakes, they have been unfaithful to him by keeping silent. Dr. Kellogg should have been given to understand that his associates did not endorse all his actions. It is the duty of Christ's disciples to be true and faithful to one another. They are not to suffer wrong without calling the attention of the one who does wrong to his error. The Lord Jesus does not excuse you from guilt in your association with Dr. Kellogg. I know that you have seen in him many things that were not right. You should have told him kindly but plainly that his course was not such as to promote the principles of truth and righteousness. Medical missionary workers need to stand on higher and holier ground, in harmony with the name they bear. There must be a decided change among them if they are to stand in their lot and place. They are not to lean upon one another, nor are they to follow suggestions simply because these suggestions come from one whom they are accustomed to follow. They have been too willing to follow one man's judgment. They have done him great harm by so freely accepting his theories. My brother, the Lord has not led you thus far in Christian knowledge and experience that you should now become the sport of Satan's temptations. Do not look to man for guidance. The assertions of men are worthless. Look to God. Receive your education from His Word. Hold fast the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end. We are living in a very solemn period of this earth's history. We know not the exact time of our Lord's coming, but whether it be this year or next year or in several years, Christ has told us that He will come as a thief in the night. He says unto all, Watch. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Matthew 24, verse 42-43. To very, very many, He will come in such an hour as they think not. At the time of His coming, men will be asking, Where is the promise of His coming? 2 Peter 3, verse 4. The signs of the last days are thickening around us. The wickedness of the wicked is increasing. When Christ comes, the righteous dead will rise from their graves and together with the living saints shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. Satan, the originator of evil, is now revealing his power in the children of men. This is his hour and the power of darkness. Apparently, he controls the world. The gospel messenger will find that there is a power moving the world to greater and still greater opposition to Christ and his message. The last great conflict between the forces of good and evil is spoken of as a time of trouble such as never was. Verse 1. The violence which fills the earth will exceed that which existed before the destruction of the old world. Satan is working with all his power to hinder the work of God. If God's people occupy a portion of their time in teaching the delusive sentiments of Satan, the kingdom of evil will rejoice. When those having a knowledge of the path over which God has led us give heed to seducing spirits and depart from the faith, the time and effort required to correct the evils that follow are so much time and effort taken from the work of proclaiming the gospel message. We must warn our brethren and sisters not to give heed to false theories, and to beware of those who have allowed themselves to be ensnared. If ever God's watchmen needed to be on their guard, it is now, just before the time which is to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The trumpet must give a certain sound. There will be a general proclamation of truth. The whole earth will be lightened with the glory of God, but those only will recognize the light who have sought to know the difference between holiness and sin. When Satan shall have accomplished his work of ensnaring all who will subject themselves to his deceptive influence, when he shall have finished his work of scattering abroad, Christ will rise up and bring deliverance to everyone whose name is found written in the book of life. Satan and his followers will be destroyed. Then they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Verse 3. My brother, if you take no heed to these words, if you continue to look to man instead of looking to Christ, you will be among those who will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Satan does not willingly give up his dominion over one soul. Every effort must be put forth to proclaim the gospel of Christ with its life-giving power. Those who engage in the work of warning sinners will receive a rich reward. Canvassers, evangelists, and Bible workers laboring from house to house will find work that needs to be done in winning souls to Christ. There is to be no binding up in any part of the work. Everyone is to be left free to hear the call of God and to do His heaven-appointed work. Faith in God's Word gives evidence of man's connection with God. When one makes a statement or a promise, those who hear know whether or not they believe the words spoken. Christ is the Word of God. His life and His works testify that He is the true life. I am the bread of life, He said, and we must eat His flesh and drink His blood, if we are to live a Christian life. John 6, verse 35, 63. I present the sixth chapter of John to our medical missionaries for their study. With 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, Jesus had fed a multitude of 5,000 men, besides women and children. All ate as much as they would, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Verses 11 to 14. Jesus then crossed the lake with his disciples. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Verses 24 to 26. They sought Christ only for the temporal blessings. With all that Christ longed to give them, they were satisfied with that which Christ miraculously provided to satisfy their physical hunger. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Verse 27. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Verses 53 to 58, 63. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God means to receive and practice his words, which are spirit and life to the receiver.